So we're in a category of emotions that deals with a sense of value. But we say it in many different ways, many different words and phrases, validate, affirmed, you feel affirmed, feel validated, you feel honored, you feel respected. These are some of the ways that we feel significant. It's an emotion. It's an emotion. And then there's, of course, the opposite of it. The opposite word, there is disrespected. The big one is shame. We're going to talk about shame. It's really kind of an all-encompassing word because it's when you feel devalued. And it's an emotion because there's a thought that is involved in that feeling, that emotion. And I will say this, that we are wired. Of all the different emotions, it's so surprising that we fear this the most. This is almost equivalent to death, if not sometimes more so. When they did a survey of what you fear the most, and I thought it was really kind of an urban legend, urban myth, but public speaking. Can you imagine when you mess up and you're speaking in front of a large group and you are shamed by a whole crowd? Nothing like that. Oh my gosh, that was a little awkward, and walking away, you feel like dying. The culture of shame is so powerful. Many cultures, it's better to die than to live with shame. And people have, in the name of shame, especially in Asia, have committed suicide because they'd rather die than to live with shame. So what is it? Why is it so powerful? So what I'm saying is, it's not an Asian, I guess I remember people say, the Western world is guilt-based, and East is shame-based. That's a bunch of crock. Shame is universal. Brené Brown is a secular behavioral scientist, and she did a lot of work in this area of shame. And essentially in her research, she can categorize people in two ways. People who are happy, generally, with themselves, and people who are not. And who are not will always struggle with shame. Shame is something, if you feel I'm depressed, shame is undergirding it. Shame. You feel and whatever the societal umbrella is, maybe you're not a great hunter. Maybe you didn't want to go and ram into that boat. Whatever the societal umbrella is, it is about as close, if not more. Because if you think about what are we afraid of when we die? Well, it's everlasting shame. Now, we're not thinking like that. I don't know what everlasting shame feels like. So, I think I'm not overstating it. If you're going to get something, you got to get this. It's not one of these things, I heard that message, and I heard it last. You got to get it. You got to get it because you're living it. You're making decisions every day based on shame, how to avoid shame, how to promote honor, whether in the eyes of God or in the eyes of others. And it is deeply influential. Deeply. So let's start defining it. If this is this monumental, and every aspect of our lives are affected by this, when you go to work, shame. How to avoid it? how to get some of that other stuff, the valuable stuff. What school you go to, your GPA, your jobs, friends. You know, can you imagine? People choose the kind of friends that they have because they don't want to feel shameful that they're with an unpopular person. Is everybody trying to get into that like popular crowd or as popular as they can be? Not that other crowd. I remember there were a bunch of Jesus freaks in my high school. I remember thinking, wow, they were shunned even back in the 80s. And I remember like, man, to live like that. I mean, I actually pity them. I felt bad for them. You know, they would walk into school with some Jesus t-shirt. And I remember how horrible. I can't even imagine. I'm worried about Nike shoes. You know, whether I've got the right clothes on, I can't imagine what they must be going through. But I also didn't realize what they must be going through in a good way. How courage, even at that age, is formed. And they didn't look like guys with a lot of courage. They didn't look like that. They didn't look like the football player types. It wasn't Tim Tebow coming on the screen. This was like the school photographer, the guys from the AV club. You know what I mean? It's like, well, you would otherwise not be popular anyway, but, you know, now it's worse. Let's define it. This is Miriam. Painful emotion, Webster Dictionary says, painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, or impropriety. Impropriety is the norms of a particular group or society or community, you know? Could be like when you're aware this is not like being approved. This is not what we're about. And so there's shame. Now, there's a lot of good whiplash. Oh, we're like, oh, we don't want shame. It's so painful. We wonder, like, why did God create shame? Like the ability to feel it, and why is it so powerful? Matter of fact, today's society, right? Anything you might say, anything you might, like, if any pride tries to even hint at that that's shameful, it's like there's like shame police. Like the universal emotion of shame is bad. The Bible says there's good shame and there's bad shame. So just, you know, so not all shame is created equal. And a lot of shame is how you think about it. Right? Of course, there's the emotional, I mean, there's that base desire component, and we'll look at that a little bit. Second definition is that feeling of being lowered. Again, here comes that sense of value in position in one's eyes or others' eyes. See, God created worship, actually, means worthship. It's ascribing worth. God, you are expensive. And God giving us his worth, saying, you are expensive. The world is created. God created us, okay, with that sense of like, I want to be valuable. I want to be honorable. I want to be esteemed. Nothing wrong with that. Here's the thing. In whose eyes? In whose eyes? In whose eyes? There is. And how you think about that is absolutely important. Now, obviously, if you're going to pursue, and they are in different directions. If you go to a group of people, all right, good. You know, if you got a lot of likes on social media and stuff like that, from the general public, Got to think. At the end of the day and every day, okay, the question is, does God approve of the way you live? All right? All right. There are 4 points I want to talk about today. Godly shame is the feeling that your disobedience is disapproved by God. So it's a feeling that you're on the wrong track. That's what that emotion is. Now, you might also have the equal feeling because you're getting validated. Even though you're off the wrong track, you feel honored. Good. You know, you gave the thumbs up on these societal issues. It could be LGBTQ, it could be other things. But because of your stance, but God is like, that is not my way. But whatever it is, wherever you go to feel valuable, if you feel validated at work, you gotta think, okay, how is that working? The whole point is, shame is something in our old nature, that sense of it. God is never going to fix in this life your old nature, your old craving to be validated by this world. Let me repeat. In the fall, you have a nature. It craves to be validated by this world. Your position in life, okay? All those cravings, even spiritual pride, all forms, whether it's church people or outside people, you want to feel important. You want to do a certain kind of ministry. You want to be a certain person. You want to do certain things in the eyes of people. That craving is a base desire. Base desire. In the new nature, we have the same capacity, actually. But it craves to be validated by God. And shame? You're going to experience shame. And this is the part that I wish I could tell you. Unless you withdraw to a monastery, unless you run away to some corner of the earth where you don't have to experience shame, in this world, you will experience shame. That's what Jesus is saying. In this world, okay, you're going to experience hate because of me. What that means is in this life, you must experience shame. It's just the way we're wired. And when we feel, if we come to church and there's coming before God and I'm crying out to God, you know what I cry out? God, cleanse me. Make me pure. I long for you. I want to be restored. I want to come into that honorable place, that place that I feel right. I'm crying out not to be ashamed before his eyes. If you don't think that, how can you worship? How can you say, God, you are the most worthy? Because that's what worship is, right? If you don't equally say, God, man, I've been worshiping the wrong thing. My time, my money is going towards things that are not important or worthy of you. Genesis 2:22, just take a look at the formation of this thing, you know. This is when God was creating Eve. It says, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, Adam, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. See, the idea here is describing marriage, which is the visage, this image of the created God, which is male and female. God is not male. And the man and his wife were both naked and were what? Not ashamed. They didn't know about shame. Before the fall, they didn't know shame. Here's how come shame. This is how shame was introduced, or at least the experience of shame. They know, and maybe took it for granted, that they were in an honorable place, in a right standing. They felt honored. So here's what happens when you leave that. Genesis 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and there was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of it and of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. All of a sudden, the Bible goes out of its ways to say they were naked and not ashamed. But in their disobedience, wanting to carve out a different path, disobedience departs from the oneness, the one direction with God, to another direction, departing from God. When you depart like that, you feel ashamed. And here's the thing, you got to embrace that. In that instance, when you are departing from God and you feel shame, that's not a bad thing. That's good shame. And we want to now take shame completely out of the picture. I come here, when I am going in a different direction from God, I want to come here because you're going to feel shame if you're in disobedience to God. It's how we're made. And that's where fear comes in. And then what do? In that moment is a choice. You could turn to God to be restored to a right relationship, to feel honor again. What do? We turn to the world in that moment of shame to now invite them to validate us, to validate the path that we're going on, thus deepening our shame before God. But what? A disillusionment. Because now you have what? The applause of the world. Isaiah 54 says, "Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer." See, the thing about it is, we're not stuck in our shame. We have a Redeemer. God is our husband. He loves us. In that moment, we don't have to run away from shame, that sense that you're not measuring up, because God will take you back just as you are. You don't have to justify going down a path that God does not want for you. And then you dig a deeper hole, and all in a while, you just... Number two, shame is the feeling you are not of value because you are disapproved by the one you value. Depends on who that one is. But it's a feeling that you are not valued by the one you value. And so therein lies, who do you value? Now, you can say, "I value God," of course. But I'm not saying, by your time, by your money, who do you value? Just look at it. How do you spend your time? Is it in obedience to God? Is it in loving others, serving them, sharing their burdens? Is it that or something else? Who do you value? Is it yourself? But we can't say with all honesty, oh, I value God. Because then if you value God, then you have to value something else. And we'll take a look at that a little bit. Here's Jeremiah 8:9. It says, the wise men shall be put to shame. They will be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected what? The word of the Lord. So what is wisdom in them? So what wisdom is in them? We're so wise in our own eyes. We path these paths, you know. We carve out a certain life, you know. And we're so unwilling to change that path. Because we have rejected the word of the Lord. And that's shameful. And it's okay to say that. I'm not the shame police, right? Your emotions are. Your emotions are. If you allow them to work in your heart, here's the thing. That's what it means to be tenderhearted, by the way. When you're tender to the shame, when you're courageous enough to say, God, let me feel the shame, the godly sorrow, actually, of departing from your ways. Now, if you never feel shame for being disobedient, you could care less about other people kind of thing, you know, it doesn't weigh on you, then you have a hardened heart. And you are not wise in all your reasons why you're doing that. See, in your own mind, we are wise because we have reasons. But at the end of the day, you have to say, God, I care about this stuff. Psalm 119:5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not, what? Be put to shame. Shame is the result of going your own way. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. And what is the Great Commission? Teach them to obey what? All that I have commanded. And what are his commandments? Well, it's, you know, it can be summed up. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's really, make time for that. You know, spend your money on that. Like, do what God commands. That's like an honorable life. You get focused trying to, who's your audience? Who cares, right? As much as I say that, what I'm saying is, you really got to say, who are you playing for? Who's your audience? Whose shame do you fear the most? God or other people? Whose shame do you fear the most? Whose disapproval do you fear the most? That's what I'm saying. Psalm 19:46, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Look, the point is, isn't that the goal? Like we talked about self-pity the other day, right? A few weeks ago. Isn't that what self-pity is? I mean, isn't that what we were saying? Self-pity really is your reasoning. Because at the end of the day, self-pity's goal is to avoid responsibility. It is. I've never seen anybody who pities himself and then does what is right. Self-pity is the wisdom that you give yourself to avoid doing what is right. Self-pity is the cause of all the unforgiveness. Self-pity is the cause of all the, bitterness. Self-pity is at the root of a lot of things. You have no idea when you say, I am going to battle self-pity, how hard you find that really is. Somebody hurts your feelings? Are you going to want to go there? And if you go there, you're not going to want to forgive. And you're going to keep visiting, and you're not going to want to apologize. Because even if you said something wrong, your self-pity is going to prevent you from really apologizing. But I love God's commandments. I delight in the fact that he says, yeah, you got to do it anyway. I'm not asking you. Go over there. Get it done. Go and forgive. I love, because as much as I love wallowing in my own self-pity, I need the weight of God's commandment to say, get off your butt. Psalm 25:2. Oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. By the way, shame? The Bible talks more about shame than hell or heaven. Shame? If you just type in shame, the Bible is obsessed with it. Obsessed. Because it's pretty much the very controlling thing in our lives. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of who waits for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Make me know. Do you understand? This is a prayer. God, force me, pry my hands loose to make me go and apologize. Bring calamity. Whatever you got to do, make me do what you want me to do. And it doesn't stop there. He says, what? Oh, Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me into your truth and teach me, for you're the God of my salvation. God, show me the path that I need to go. Show me how to arrange my calendar. God, show me. It's not onesies and twosies. That is a lifestyle. That is a path. Okay, trusting God, my third point, is how we fight against the headwinds of worldly shame. Worldly shame is upon you every day. You wake up, you go to work, you go to a restaurant. I know we like to talk about everything about your old nature is wired to pick up on what's valuable, what's important in this group, from shoes to clothes to cars to houses, everything. You're wired. You're wired. And I can't get out the door. I can't open up social media and not feel shame. Not feel this relative deprivation, which is a psychological condition. We can talk about that some other time. But the point is, it's tiring, isn't it? It's like you go to work. It's like somebody else has got that car. You know, somebody's making that. And it makes you feel insecure. It's an insecurity that makes you what? Go and do things that you're not supposed to do. To be out of kilter, spending more time on this and more research on that. But trust. You're going to feel it every day. It's going to come upon you. You know, it's what people said. And it's also people what they didn't say. It's the thing that you saw on their feet. It's the watch that they wore. You know, all the little things. You don't even know you're picking it up. And all of a sudden you go home and you're on Amazon. And you're like looking up this stuff. Oh, okay. Oh, I. Psalm 22:3. Yet you are holy, enthroned the praise of Israel. Enthroned on the praises of Israel. My favorite verses. God is enthroned on the praises of his people. He is exalted. He reigns over that. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and what? Were not put to shame. See, how to live, it's because trust, that's what it is. You feel that, it's coming up. Every day you're going to feel it, I promise you. It's going to come up. You open up Facebook, it's going to come up every day. Because I trust in you, God. To do and invest my life in your word, doing what you want me to do. I trust you. Now, here's the thing. I say that because most of us have very difficult times trusting God. And you know what? We don't feel bad about it. In that relationship, you have a relationship with God. He's your lover. Like if your husband didn't trust you or your wife didn't trust you, can you imagine? You'd be flipping. I don't know if I trust you with that. Oh, really? Right? I guess you're sleeping outside. But that's how we treat God. We feel so, not so bad. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Cursed. If we're not trusting God, who we're trusting? We're trusting in the approval of others to get me to where I need to go. If I bought that, if I have that, if I have tons of that, if I went to this school, got that job, you're trusting in man. Thus says Yahweh, cursed is the man who trusts in man for your approval and makes flesh his strength. You ever feel like, oh, I can't do that because I'm drowning and you're handing me a baby. Well, at some point you got to go, well, why am I drowning? Am I drowning obeying the commandments of the Lord? Or am I drowning mired in my own selfishness? Because then the mark of how we trust, how we obey, is based on our own strength. Whose heart turns away from the Lord. You trust in yourself. You trust in others. You're turning away from God. And we come here, and we're not, when you're turning back to God, you got to address that. It's the 800-pound elephant. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Isn't that God's goal for us, right? That we're like plugged in, we're connected to God. It matters to us. Finally, enduring worldly shame. For those who endeavor in combating worldly shame, because all of us are, will be vindicated by God's honor. The word vindicate in Scripture, right, is the word to be proven right, to be made right. It's the way we also get the word righteous, right? You know, when you're vindicated, all right, they found out later, oh, you were right after all, right? It's kind of like that. Like right now, you know, like, you know, you're at work and you're proposing this idea, you know, and all these naysayers and, you know, you're like pushing your idea, you know, and everybody's, it sucks, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then later on, you find out, oh my gosh, Robert was right after all. You feel like, oh, yeah, yeah, you know? Life is like that. That's life. That's life. If you don't have that, like, I'm going to live this way. It feels pretty bad right now. Yeah, you'll be vindicated. Isaiah 57. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. You're going to travel that path and you're going to feel like you're going to get stabbed in the back. People are going to be disloyal. They'll say things. They'll nip at you. They're going to take you for granted. And you're gonna feel like, wow. You're gonna wanna like forget this, bag this. Those are the emotions, those are the thoughts. I don't need this. All these things are gonna be. God promises. Keep chugging along on that faithful route. Right? Because when people take you for granted, you feel cheap. Everybody wants to be a servant until they're treated like one. But the point is, have you ever felt like a servant? Isn't it so shocking that God wants you to experience what it feels like to be a servant? I remember, you know, when somebody mistakes you for somebody else, right? Says, hey, you know, you, can you, you know, help me load this car? You know, like I'm like the help, you know? And then you do it, you know? And somebody's, oh, hey, how come you did that? Well, did it lessen you in any way to have gone and did some lesser work? Somebody treated you like a bellboy? Somebody treated you like a servant? Does that make you less? Is Jesus less because he came as a carpenter and people trampled on him? God's value system is not our value system. See, that's the worldly value system. Flesh, man, it just, ooh, how dare you talk to me like that? How dare you not talk to me like that? Here's the thing. You will be vindicated. And I experienced that again and again and again. People who stab me in the back, people who are disloyal to me, people who have done things to me. I can honestly say, you know, the pain of your faithful step that you do not want to take, you don't feel like taking, and sometimes the pain of stepping forward to apologize for something that may be 1% of your fault and 99% of somebody else, and you're going forward for that 1%, it does not feel good. And you almost feel like God wouldn't want you to do that. Oh, yeah, he does. He wants you to feel like a servant. He wants you to know what that feels like. He wants you to feel like that shame. You almost think that God wouldn't want me to be taken for granted. Yeah, actually, he does. Because you know why? This is the thing. Humility feels shameful by the world. It just is. Thing is, God has to, for everybody here, flatten you. Flatten you. You will go through things in life, and it's almost kind of, what do you mean God is going to flatten me? Yeah. Henry, if you start believing some of the stuff people say about you and it gets to your head, I am going to level you. And I cry over here and say, God, level me. Level me. Because you don't want to be ashamed before God. And if God says, go, and level yourself. You say you're broken, but you can't take that step to put yourself into a situation of shame in other people's eyes. You don't worry about your own honor. Let God take care of that. God will vindicate you. You don't vindicate yourself. You go do you. You got to do you. You got to do what God says. God flattens every child of his. There is no escape. We're so surprised that God is in the business of flattening us. Here it is. Search me, O God. Psalm 139, 23. O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Oh my gosh. This is a serious psalmist. It says, search me. God, I have no idea what I'm capable of. I don't know how far I will go. But God, when you test me and you squeeze me and you see that stuff coming out, I want to know myself. Like, I don't know me. Because you're not afraid, God. Your disapproval is not based on a fair-weather child. It says, the psalmist is saying, God, try me. Bring it on. I want that. I want to be honorable in every way because you are honorable in every way. You think when the trials come and you're like, ah, God's going to flatten you to the glory of God. As much as I love my children, okay, God's going to flatten them. And I pray, God, try them, that they may know their own thoughts. I pray for you that way. When you're asked to do something, yeah, it comes up, doesn't it? It comes up. You've been tried and tested. Now, here's the thing about the way God wants us to think about shame. James 5:6 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. See, think about what we want and need. We need people in our lives that knows me and affirms me. Now, when you get to know people, you're going to find out all kinds of different things. They're not the saints you think they are. You get married, you find out real quick. But there's something beautiful when you see all the warts, you confess all your sins, and you say, I am sticking like glue. I'm not going anywhere. That's validation. You post stuff on, you know, social media, you know, you cultivate an image, you curate yourself, and you get all these people to like you for who you want to be. That's not very affirming. That doesn't satisfy. You got to get that thumbs up and like every other day or every day. The point is, the reason why we confess like that, why we want people to know us like that, there is no shame in being sinful. There's no shame in letting people know you don't measure up. Now, it hurts. It bruises my ego. People come and challenge me and say, hey, how about this? Bruises my ego. But you know what? I never think I need more of God's flattening work. I never, when I hear news like that, my knee-jerk reaction is, whoa, I needed that humbling. I don't think that. It takes a while, you know? It's like a gut punch. I'm like, whoa. But you know what? That's got to be your go-to thought. God, what are you doing? Luke 9:24, whoever would save his life will lose it. For whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man? Notice it says profit. If he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself. For whoever is ashamed of me and my lifestyle and my choices, and the choices that I command for you. Because why? He says, end of my words. If you're ashamed of what I'm saying, you're ashamed of what is true and what is the truth. Of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. There will come a time when the unveiling will happen. You will either be vindicated or you will not. Romans 5:3-5, close with this. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, it's like, hang in there, is what Paul is saying. I know the world hates you. I know that, you know, you're not going to get the thumbs up. I know that. He says, be of good courage. Be of good courage. Endure. Endure not, you know, getting the rounds of applause. Endure. Because you know why? There's something intimate. Because when you endure the shame of the world, you're in good company. You're walking in the shoe that he walked. You know what I'm saying? Because love is being poured into your hearts. That's how we become intimate with God. The path of intimacy is to reject the affirmations of the world, to endure their shame, to hold on to God, trusting him with all our hearts, trusting his words. That is loyalty. That is love. That is intimacy. And you will feel honored. And God will visit you with that kind of honor. And you know, it's to say, what is missing from my life? I come to church and something is missing. What we're missing is being affirmed. Good job. You're on the right track. What we're missing is our inability to experience good shame because we've hardened our hearts. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out, cleanse me. Cry out, help me to fall in love with your word. Cry out, help me, God, to trust in you with all my heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, every day we endure the fear of shame. God, we're so afraid of shame. We feel like we're going to die if we endure it, the disapproval of others. And yet, you call us to wade into, head first, into the faithfulness of battling and experiencing worldly shame. God, we need your help right now in this congregation to make decisions and choices that are faithful to you. God, to live an honorable life, to fight shame, to experience godly sorrow. God, help us. God, as we take time to pray and to worship you, help us to do what you would want us to do. In Jesus' name.